KCC's been going through a series called 12 Words. One word for each of the minor prophets. Remember, they're called the minor prophets not because they're unimportant, but because they're shorter in length. And the one that we have today is called Sovereign. Sovereign. How many of you have noticed that we have some injustice in our world? Maybe one or two of you have. I see that hand, yeah. For those of us who don't necessarily know what I mean right now, let me just put you in a particular place. The last time you went and saw a movie in which a villain or some organization did something really terrible, what was the first thing that went through your mind? Yeah, they're gonna get away with it. They're gonna get away with it unless a hero comes from somewhere and risks absolutely everything to keep that from happening, to bring justice. Because instinctually we know that in this world, the wealthy, the powerful, the influential, they make the rules. And most often, they oversee those who enforce the rules. Here's an example for you. Right here in the United States, injustice happens. Legal injustice happens. Have you heard about lobbying before? I see some folks nodding, yeah. Lobbying is completely legal in the United States, but basically how it works is that if you have a cause that's important to you, and you own a business, or you lead an organization, or you're able to group together some people who do, you can make a political donation to a decision maker. And in exchange for that, the decision maker will sit down with you and hear you out. Now, some people might be saying, okay, well, so what? So you get to sit down and talk it out with somebody. Well, think about it this way. If you continually make political donations to someone that doesn't vote the way that you want for them to, what do? You take your money somewhere else. And so who gets left out of this? Well, the poor, the uninfluential, the people who do not have that kind of influence, do not have the same level of standing with decision makers. It's unjust. It's unjust. We can whitewash it any way that we want to. We can describe it any way that we feel like, but when you get right down to it, it's unjust. The wealthy and the powerful can make the rules. What about this one? This is an example that has to do specifically when it comes to sentencing criminals in the United States. Now, I was reading this 2011 Time Magazine article in which it talked about the fact that white folks and black folks abuse drugs at about the same levels. The same percentage of white folks and black folks abuse drugs. In the late 80s and 90s, they had this thing that was called mandatory minimums. Have you heard about this before? Mandatory minimums. If you were caught distributing 5 grams of crack cocaine, you went to jail for 5 years. No exceptions. The judge couldn't change that. 5 grams, 5 years. Now, if you had been intelligent enough or fortunate enough to be the person who was instead dealing powdered cocaine, you had to deal 100 times as much to get the same sentence. 500 grams to get that same 5-year sentence. I just said that white folks and black folks use drugs at the same rate, same percentages. The difference was that crack cocaine was used predominantly by African Americans, and powdered cocaine was used predominantly by white folks and Hispanic folks. It's unjust. You can make whatever kind of explanations, justifications, rationalizations. The fact is that it's unjust. Now, I know some of you right now are thinking, well, Luke, be honest. Like, of all the places in the world, America's got it pretty good. All right, there's this index that ranks corruption around the world, and America's ranked 19th on the corruption scale out of like 160 countries. So, okay, we're not as bad as we could be. Still not great. And so when you feel these feelings inside of like, we live in this unjust world and you wonder like, what's going on here? There was a guy named Habakkuk who felt exactly the same way that you do. And you know what he did? He wrote a letter to an influencer, but he didn't have to pay any kind of donation for it to get heard. Praise be to God. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Listen to this. "Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So Habakkuk sees the injustice in the people of Judah where he lives, and he writes a letter to God and says, "God, this is unjust." Would you believe it? God writes him back. But his response reveals something about God that some of us may lose consciousness of sometimes. What God reveals to him is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the nations, and he's sovereign over us. You see, Habakkuk is focused on the problems that he's seeing right around him, but God has a much broader view. So some of you may be wondering, what does sovereignty mean? What does this term sovereign mean? It means very simply, sovereign is a concept that a nation can set up its own laws, its own rules, its own customs, its own way of doing things, and another nation can't come and just change those rules. So for example, if you're a United States citizen, you leave the country, you commit a crime, and you return to the United States, the country where you committed that crime cannot send a police car through Canada, drive through the border, arrest you, bring you back out, and bring you back to that country, right? Because the United States is a sovereign nation. They would need to make a connection with influencers here to work that out. Here's the good news. If you are a member of the kingdom of God, there's nobody that can come in any police car and take you out of that, because God's kingdom is a sovereign nation. It has its own laws, it has its own rules, it has its own ways of doing things. But this concept of sovereignty, that God, he leads this kingdom that's a sovereign nation, and it's sovereign over the nations, and it's sovereign over us, Habakkuk doesn't quite understand this yet, and God's going to make it really clear to him. Because what Habakkuk, he's really focused on the injustice that he's seeing right in front of him, but he's missing the big picture. Okay, imagine for a moment you see an elementary school teacher, all right? And she's got a classroom full of students, and beside her, she's got a table, and there's a large plate of chocolate chip cookies on top of the table. All right, now while the teacher is there, the cookies are relatively safe. Right? If a student comes up and tries to grab a cookie, no, sit down. No, sit down. All right, the cookies can be relatively safe while she's there, but what happens if she leaves the room? Them cookies getting eaten, just saying, right? Those cookies are getting eaten. And they're probably, most of them are gonna get eaten by the biggest, strongest, most aggressive kids. And the less aggressive, smaller kids are gonna get fewer or none of them. In Habakkuk's day, Assyria, the nation of Assyria, is the teacher in the classroom. And they've got all the chocolate chip cookies. But in a very short period of time, the nation of Assyria falls. And all the big kids are coming for the cookies. Okay. Now, Habakkuk's people, the kingdom of Judah, they have the misfortune of living right beside the big plate of cookies. They're living beside this real estate that everybody wants. It's very fertile for planting and for farming. There's a lot of important trade routes that come through there. And so all the big kids are coming for the cookies. And Habakkuk's people, they're not one of the big kids. They're one of the really, really little ones. And so all this has just happened, and Habakkuk is focused on what's happening right in front of his face. And God comes in and says, "I see the injustice that you're talking about, and I'm going to solve it, but you may not like my solution." The solution God brings is he says, I'm going to destroy your nation. One of the really big kids, Babylon, they're going to come, they're going to destroy your nation. They're going to exile everybody. That's what's going to happen. And so what we're going to learn now, when we think about God's sovereignty, because we say that God is sovereign over the nations, and we say that he's sovereign over us, the thing that we need to discern is, what is our relationship to God going to be when he lets us in on what he's doing? I want to suggest to you that there are basically two possibilities, two things that we can do. We can either put our trust in him, or we can become idolaters. I was talking with my friend, Bill Johnson. He's kind of a pastor of pastors. He's sort of the Yoda. And then I'm like the, you know, little Anakin, you know, back when he still had the little braid thing there. But I went to him and I said, we're talking about this idolatry concept. What do you think idolatry is? And this is what he told me. He said, Luke, I think it's basically three things. I think it's where you find your security, your identity, and your affirmation, all right? If you find your security, your identity, and your affirmation in God, well and good. But if you find it in something else, that's idolatry. Huh. So I took that idea and started messing around with it, and I was like, you know what? I think he's got a point. When I think about security, what are the things that make you feel secure? For me, the things that make me feel secure is knowing that I've got a good job, knowing that the bank account's still in the green, got enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills, knowing I've got a family who loves me. Yeah, those things make me feel secure. Yeah. What about identity? Young people, I know you're here with us today. Have you ever noticed how at school or in youth group or whatever collection of young people you hang out with, that you tend to be accepted by a group based on the things that you say, the clothes that you wear, the music you listen to? Have you noticed that before? So, in a sense, you find your identity by people who are like you. I wish I could tell you it got different when you got older, but it doesn't. It's just the tests change a little bit. It's how easy it is for you to pay the bills at the end of the month. That'll determine which people will accept you or what kind of golf club membership you can afford. That'll play a role in who accepts you, or the kind of things that you put on your Facebook. That'll be the things that make people accept you or not. Your identity will be determined by the people that say, yeah, you're kind of like us and we'll accept you and with us. And the affirmation piece, we tend to say nice things to people who agree with us. We'll get more into that later. So if idolatry is very simply finding your security, your identity, and your affirmation in things other than God, I think that we all have a little bit of work to do here, huh? We'll get there. Habakkuk writes back to God. So remember, Habakkuk writes a letter to God and says, God, this is unjust. What we're seeing is evil. And God writes back and says, yes, you're absolutely right. I've got a solution. I'm going to destroy your nation, and I'm going to use that nation to do it. And Habakkuk writes back. And do you know what's interesting here? Habakkuk understands this concept I just talked about with the security, the identity, and the affirmation, because listen to his response to God. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, 13 through 17. Habakkuk says to God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. Now, what I'm about to say here, I'm going to kind of tone myself down a little bit because there are young people in the room, and this could get kind of graphic. What I want you to understand is that what I'm about to read, Habakkuk means in the most literal sense possible. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. This was a weapon of war that the Babylonians would use. They would drag people behind their horses with hooks and nets. Just a brutal people. But listen to this. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he, speaking about the Babylonians, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. So he says to God, these people that you're sending to judge us, they're idolaters. Where do they find their security? Look at the text. They find their security in their military might. They find their identity in that we are the warriors. We're the mightiest nation on earth. That's where their identity is found. And so they clap each other on the back. Nobody can stop us. His complaint to God brings in the cruelty of the Babylonian people, but it also brings in the fact that they're idolaters, because he understands that your trust will either be in God or it will be in something else. That's what Habakkuk says to God. So what does this look like in an individual's life? All right, my friend Greg King got me started on a podcast called Startup. Have you heard Startup before? You ought to listen to Startup. Startup is about people who start businesses, start nonprofit organizations, and this particular episode was about a pastor who was starting up a church. So this podcaster is coming along with this church planter, and he's asking him a bunch of questions, and the pastor says, come with me on this silence retreat. A silence retreat, very simply, is you get away for a day with God to listen for his voice. Okay, that's what a silence retreat is. And so the pastor gives this podcaster this little homework assignment. He's like, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a journal, and I want you to have three pages in there. And in the first page, I want you to write at the top of the sheet, I want. And on the second sheet, I want you to write, I fear. And on the third sheet, I want you to write, I surrender. And then I want you to take some time writing those things down before God. So the podcaster is obedient. He goes to the silence retreat. He gets the three pieces of paper. I want, I fear, I surrender. And I'm going to read to you. He was very candid. I'm going to read to you some of the things that he wrote down. Let's listen to I want. See if any of these resonate with you. I want to be happy. I want to be safe. I want someone to care for. I want someone to care for me. Listen to this one. I want to allow someone to care for me. I want to know what love is. I want to make someone laugh. I want God to be okay with me wanting that. So these are some of the things that he wrote, and I want. Now listen to what he fears. Listen to what he fears. See if any of these sounds like you. I fear I'm not wanted. I fear there is no God. I fear the days when I walk down the street thinking to myself, geez, 60 more years of this? I fear being this sad forever. I fear people seeing I'm this sad. I fear that I will have a child who is as sad as I am. I fear I don't trust anyone. I fear people don't want to be around someone who won't trust anyone. I fear I'll never really trust God. I fear God doesn't have time for people who don't trust him. I fear I will be let down. And then he went to the third page. Let me read to you what he wrote. He wrote nothing. Not one thing. He was very clear on the things that he wanted from God. He knows what he wants. He's very clear on the things that he's afraid of. He knows what he's afraid of, but he's unwilling to surrender anything to God. When you're confronting God's sovereignty, this concept that God is sovereign over the nations and that he's sovereign over us, you have two responses. One is to trust God, and the other is to trust in something else. Is it okay? Is it okay if I get a little transparent with you? Is that all right? Nod to me if that's okay. I see a couple thumbs. Okay. I find my security in things other than God sometimes. Have any of you heard that over the last year or so, the United States has been in a dust-up with North Korea? Has anybody heard about that? Maybe some of you have. Right now, our leaders, like, they're kind of talking back and forth, and one says, you know, we're going to destroy you guys. No, we're going to destroy you. We're going to shoot you. Not if we shoot you first. It's kind of this thing going on. I'll be honest, I have not lost 1 minute of sleep over this issue. Not even one. And if you want to know why, it's because of my little friend that I've got up here. That's the USS Pennsylvania. That's a nuclear missile submarine. It's over 600 feet long. You ever feel like you gotta fill up your car with gas too often? That boat can run on one chunk of uranium the size of my fist for over 25 years. It's actually still running on its first chunk. It can stay underwater for 3 months at a time. And that's just because it runs out of food at that point. It can run for 6 months making its own air. It's got 24 Trident intercontinental ballistic missiles. The explosive power of those missiles is greater than all of the ordnance used in all of World War II and World War I combined. In one boat. We got 14 of those. We got an army, we got a Marine Corps, got an Air Force, we got stealth bombers, we got stuff that can shoot down other people's stealth bombers, we got everything. I don't worry about North Korea ever. But where's my trust? If somebody says to me, 2 + 2 = 6, I just think, you're wrong. I don't get angry about that, right? That doesn't offend me. I just think they've made a math error. Who does get offended when you say 2 + 2 = 6? Well, a math teacher or an accountant, right? Now, why? You get upset about the things that are close to your identity, right? Yesterday at the Saturday service, Leo called us our Wyoming campus worship pastor. He's Brazilian, all right? Don't talk no trash about Brazilian's national team in front of Leo. Like if somebody says Brazil's soccer team isn't any good, I don't care. I'll say you're wrong, but I don't care. It doesn't connect to my identity at all. But that's an important part of his identity, right? I find that idolatry, you can find the idols in your own heart based on how upset you get when somebody pokes them. The things that you hold so tightly to yourself that when somebody says something about it, you get fighting words about it, you get like that. There's a hint. Your idols are close by. We've all got them. They're closest by in the areas where it hurts the most when it's poked. So as I think about myself and my nation, I wonder how many people are like me. You find your security based on the nation that you're a part of. Or maybe if you grew up in a nation that wasn't a military powerhouse, maybe you had to find a different strategy, something different to find your security in. Maybe it was a people group that looked like you. Maybe it was a group of folks who thought the way that you did. Maybe it was in something else. I don't know what it is, but each of us look for security in a variety of things. What about your identity? Is your identity, here's one of the sins that goes under the cover all the time. Family. Family's important. Don't hear me saying that it's not, but some of us, our whole security and identity and affirmation is completely rolled up in our families and there's no room for God left. So what's an alternative to trusting in your nation or trusting in a soccer team or trusting in some other group? Well, you can trust in God. Listen to Habakkuk's words. So remember, Habakkuk writes to God and says, God, there's unjust things happening. God says, I understand that. I'm going to destroy your nation as my solution. Habakkuk writes back and says, you can't do that. The Babylonians are idolaters. They're worse than we are. God says, I'm aware of that. I've got a plan for that too. And then listen to Habakkuk's response. Just like the podcaster was completely transparent, Habakkuk is going to be transparent with us too. Pay attention to what he says. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Habakkuk is scared. What does he want? Well, he wanted justice. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of what God said is going to happen. What does he surrender? Listen to this. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come and the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, I want to just tell you right now, this thing that sounds like a grocery list that's coming, this is not a grocery list. This is very specific. Though the fig tree does not bud, what's a fig tree in their culture? Well, this is their sweets. This is their candy, right? This is sort of like a little luxury. So even if the fig trees don't bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. What are grapes for? Vinegar. You were close. It's for wine, right? Wine and grape juice. What do you do with wine? Well, it's for celebrations. It's for parties. So even if there's no sweets, there's no cause for celebration, there's no more parties. Some of us right now are like, I'm out. This isn't the God for me. Though the olive crop fails, what are olives for? Well, they make olive oil out of that. That's what they cook with. That's one of the only natural sources of fat in their diet. And the fields produce no food, so there's no bread. Though there are no sheep in the pen, what are the sheep for? Well, the wool from the sheep is where you get all your clothes, right? They made their clothes from wolf sheep, so there's not going to be any clothes. And no cattle in the stalls. Friends, cattle in the stalls for them, for this people, This is their long-term financial security. This is their 401k plan, all right? Because a cow, if you've got 40 cows, you're set. You can trade a cow for anything. Habakkuk says that even if the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, there's nothing to cook with, there's nothing to eat, we're not gonna have anything to wear, and we've got no prospects for a successful financial future in the face of all of that. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He didn't say he wasn't scared. He said he's scared. In spite of being scared, in spite of not having any of these things, listen to this. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Your security, your identity, your affirmation, in spite of being scared, in spite of being afraid, in spite of not having enough provision, you have the power to root all of those things in the sovereign King of Kings. Because he's sovereign over the nations and he's sovereign over us. I want to encourage each of you. You came to the early service. You're the smart ones. You get to go home now, right? Put on a pot of coffee. It's the right thing to do. And when you sit down with your pot of coffee, I want you to do this little reflection exercise, the same one the podcaster did. Take three pieces of paper or three lines on a piece of paper and write, I want. Tell God what you want. Pour your heart out before him. I fear. Be honest with God. Tell him what you're afraid of. If your language is, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled, you're in good company. But don't you leave that I surrender line blank. Don't miss out on that opportunity to bear your soul before the Lord and surrender to him. Surrender your need to find security in things of this earth. Surrender to him your need to find your identity in anything but him. Surrender your identity, your affirmation to him. Because your identity is not found in anything that people say about you. It's found in that you are a child of the Most High God who created you in his image. And when he looks at you, he loves what he sees. That's your identity. And your affirmation comes from being an adopted son of the King who calls you beloved son and daughter. That's all the affirmation that you need. Do that exercise. I want, I fear, I surrender. And take that list and look across the other list of what do you find your security, identity, and affirmation in. And this afternoon, over your cup of coffee and your list, have a moment with God. Don't miss this opportunity. I'm going to close this in prayer. Would you close your eyes? Father, I pray a blessing over your people. With outstretched arms, I plead with you to show your favor to your people. Lord, each of us are insecure, are unsure about our identity, don't know where to get our affirmation from at one point or another. Lord, I pray that that would not be true for this group. I pray that they would find their security in you. I pray that they would know that their identity is found in the fact that you are our loving Father and we are what you say we are, beloved children of the King. And Lord, I pray affirmation over these people, that they will know that regardless of what they do the rest of the day, that their hope and their future is found in you, not in what they do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.